Well, in Jesus' name, it's good to come together and worship the Lord again. Amen. And we looking forward to a good week. I was thinking about our upcoming Roundup Sunday, and it's a little bit of we have a little fear and trepidation. My wife this morning, as we were leaving to come here, said to me, we're actually having company over at our house this evening, and she said, "I guess we'll eat inside today." And I was wiping the perspiration off my brow because normally she would have us eating outside, and I was scared that in 4-degree weather we're going to be outside enjoying a meal together. We just read a moment ago about, we just were led, we were singing about Jesus being our resurrection, and I was actually thinking about that this week. I don't know if it's if you've ever noticed. I really had never paid any attention, but I discovered this past summer as I visited, as Linda and I visited the graveyard where some of my grandparents and other family members are buried. I didn't realize it, but commonly in the Western world, graves are oriented east and west. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I just thought a gravesite is a grave, graveyard's a graveyard. And, but evidently in the Christian world, the graves are oriented east and west because of a conviction that when Jesus returns, his coming is going to be from the east. And so the dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the east. Isn't that amazing? And so even though we live in a world where many people have lost touch with and lost hold of their Christian faith and their Christian values, yet even the graveyards in our world, in the Western world, testify to the authenticity of the Scripture and the Word of God. And it so happens that my grandparents are buried in a John Huss Cemetery in central Saskatchewan, just out of the town of Glenside, that was my hometown. And it so happens that in this one particular cemetery, can you believe it, the graves are oriented north and south. Now, of all the places in the world that should happen, I'm not sure when the day comes, I'm not sure where I'll be buried. Maybe I'll be buried there, and maybe you'll have to wait for me. If it's a north-south resurrection, you guys might have to say, "Hang on, Jesus, we got one more." So I'm not sure how that's all going to work out, but I believe in the resurrection. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe he died to save us, and we rise again. That's powerful. Father, we just thank you for the testimony of your word and for the grace of God that is eternal. Father, we thank you that as we gather together this afternoon, this morning, that we would be, that our hearts would be captured by that which is eternal, and that your Holy Spirit moves in us and among us now, and that quickens to us that which is life and that which is blessedness. And so, Father, I pray grace on these who hear, and grace on my lips as I would speak, that life would come forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, thank you for the amen. I was listening to that. Cam had a testimony just a moment ago, and he shared with us how the Lord gave him an open door to lead a gentleman to the Lord this week. That's an amazing, amazing event, and something that we really need to have lots of amens for. Bill, I didn't hear an amen from you. I want a big, come on. You said last week we need to amen, and we need to holler and shout and clap. Come on. So you guys follow Bill this morning. He's going to have lots of amens, and he might, there we go. He's going to shout and sing and whistle, and so you all join with him. That's good. I heard one time someone said, if you ever have trouble with your pastor, maybe you don't like your pastor very much, just shout amen, hallelujah a few times, and he'll preach himself to death. So now I'm scared to invite you, Bill, to say anything. Some time ago, I shared with you a story. This is actually a true one. This thing is going off the rails. Oh, my dear. I shared with you a story of a gentleman who lived in just down the road from us a little bit to the south, who was dying. And as he was in his hospital room, a minister came to see him, to visit him, and they began to talk about the weather, and he began to talk to this gentleman in the hospital bed about events that were happening in his life. And I shared with you how this man said to him, said to his minister, I don't want to talk about the weather. I just want you to tell me how I don't have to go to hell. And I believe that in the kingdom of God, there are some things that are of critical importance, some things that are not negotiable, some things, amen? Amen. You got to keep that coming, Bill. You got to be an inspiration to this gang. They need you. There are some things that are not negotiables. There are some things that are of utmost importance that we need to hold on to in the kingdom of God. And so this morning I want to speak about some of those things. Actually, I want to speak to you. I have a title. It took me a considerable time to come up with a title for my message. I kind of like to have a title for what I share with you. And so I finally came up with a title that I believe would communicate to you what I have in my heart by the Lord. Living in the Spirit, your life depends on it. Living in the Spirit, the life of the Spirit of God, you need to live in the Spirit. I need to live in the Spirit. Our life, your very life depends on it. As Cam was sharing just a moment ago about his experience just this last week, that experience, that happening happened because he was at that moment particularly, if not more besides, at that moment he was living in the Spirit. Had he not been living in the Spirit, his ears would have not been open. His eyes would have not been open. His eyes would not have been able to hear, nor his ears. Well, how did that go? His ears wouldn't have been open to hear, nor his eyes to see, nor would have his lips been open to speak, except he was living in the Spirit. But because he was living in that moment particularly, if not more, he was living in that moment in the Spirit, then there was a river flowed out from the inside of him that brought life to another brother that needed to hear those very words and needed to make that very connection. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the scripture says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was living in the Spirit because my life depended on it. My place, my destiny depended on what was happening and what God wanted to do in me and about me. I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's day. And because of that, I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to all these churches. And so I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Someone said that the Apostle John didn't write the book of Revelation. John didn't write the book of Revelation. He recorded it, you understand. And so this happened to him, this moment came, because he was in the Spirit. Now some commentators say that John was in the Spirit. John's being in the Spirit was not so much perhaps a result of who he was or what he was up to in that moment, but it was rather a supernatural intervention, an interjection into his life. Now there's probably some truth in that. But on the other hand, had John been out playing pool and drinking whiskey, he wouldn't have had this same moment wouldn't have happened. This visitation wouldn't have been taking place, wouldn't have taken place in his life. But because he had been inclined for years and years, John was at this point in his life, he was a 90-year-old saint. And for years he had been passionate in his pursuit of God and the things of God. And so now he had positioned himself in a place where he would be living in the Spirit. And he became in that moment then a conduit for the life of God and the blessing of God. Galatians chapter 5, In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That is, there is such a thing as walking by the Spirit, trusting in, submitting to, inviting, embracing the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There's such a place that we are invited to occupy. It might be that being in the Spirit to the level and to the degree in which John was in the Isle of Patmos might have been something of a supernatural visitation, rather like the Apostle Paul on his road to on the road to Damascus. But here in Galatians 5, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following, be careful therefore how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. A number of translations say, for that would be dissipation. If you submit yourself to drunkenness and excessive use of alcohol so that it affects your life, it says that can become dissipation. A number of other translations say, do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, again, we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to walk by the Spirit. In John chapter 4, I want to just launch into where I'm going by taking you to John chapter 4. Most of you are familiar with the story in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well. For the sake of time, we won't be able to read it all, but let's just jump in at verse 5. So Jesus came to a well, a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting there by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And so that launched a conversation between this woman and Jesus about the well and their spiritual backgrounds and so on. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Notice this word. "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now, you don't, thank you, Bill, keep it up. You don't have to know your Bible really well to know that the Bible is full of metaphors, particularly the New Testament. For example, Jesus spoke of himself. He identified himself as being the Lamb of God. Jesus identified himself. The Scripture, the New Testament, identifies Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There are all kinds of metaphors involved, recorded for us in Scripture. Each one of them, they are powerful because they communicate to us different perspectives and different facets of the identity of the Lord Jesus. The Scripture says that he is the stone that the builders rejected. That's a powerful metaphor. When we think of Jesus as being the Lamb of God, we go back into the Passover and historic meanings, powerful and insightful scriptures and metaphors. But here Jesus, in John chapter 4, uses another metaphor to describe how living in the Spirit is so vital to us that our very life depends on. He compares living in the Spirit to a well of water. And he builds on that, and he builds on that particularly here with this woman here known as the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, it's easy... for us who live in the West to take water for granted. It's easy for us to take, to go to the faucet and draw a glass of water. We think nothing of that. It's just something we do and we take absolutely for granted. But authorities tell us that today in 2018, approximately 780 million people in our world today don't have access to a clean drink of water. 780 million people, many of them drink from simply ground water. That's all they have. If they're going to have water, that's what they drink. A critically important picture, actually, for us to grapple with. I read that something like 2.1 billion people in our world don't have access to just the common elements of sanitation that we take for granted. So millions and millions and billions of people can't experience and can't live like we do. Because of the fact that they drink groundwater, many of them, that puts them at risk of contracting serious water-borne diseases like diphtheria or like cholera or like typhoid fever. And so they suffer because they have no other options. That's all they have to live on. Now, World Vision, just let me throw this in. Some of this I pulled from World Vision. World Vision, however, has something to offer. And this is not where I'm going this morning, but let me just kind of throw this in a little bit. World Vision has a program where you can, for as little as, I guess, as little as you want, but for as little as $50, they can put you into a partnership program that will partner you with people who are providing fresh drinking water for impoverished peoples around the world. I don't know how it works at your house, but last Christmas, I got a little card from my wife saying, "Congratulations, Ray, you gave away a chicken and three goats." you this Christmas, you, whatever it was, a couple chickens and a rooster and a something. Coyote or something. I gave away something. I would challenge you this Christmas. Will you permit me to be a little bit old school this morning? My youngest son and I we probably have lots of problems in common. But one of the problems that we have in common, my youngest son and I, is that we come birthday time, or come Christmas time, or whatever, anniversary time, We get stressed. We go into a stress mode because we can't figure out what to give somebody that's got everything. So we go into stress. And poor Kendall, I think he's even worse than me. But we find that difficult. But some of you will remember how Pastor Ray has said to you in times past that there is a solution. There's a solution for what to give. Here in the Western world, there's a solution. What to give somebody who's got everything? Give them more. That's what we do. Give them more. Well, Kendall and Ray have a hard time with that. So I'm proposing that if you're anywhere near having to face that kind of a problem, that you give away a chicken this year, or a rooster, or a goat, or some sheep, or some oinkers even. You can do it. You can do it, and you just give a little card. It's September now. You got lots of time to buy your goat and to give them away before Christmas. Or some drinking water for $50 or for $500 or $200. You can give in your loved one's name a gift of money that will provide fresh, clean drinking water for somebody. They'll drink for $2,000. They drill a well or something kind of like that. That provides water for hundreds of people. Anyway, okay, so that's my line. But 780 million people today lack access to clean drinking water. Now, the reason I put that on the table, the reason I bring that to you this morning, is that one of the bare necessities of life, besides air and food, is water. Without air, you can't live very long. It actually comes down to minutes. Without food, you can live longer, weeks even. For some of us, maybe even months, right? We have more reserve, right? Some of you guys, I'd be scared to see you after a month. There wouldn't be much to see. But some of us, we'd still be okay after a month. But for water, it's a matter of days, like 3 or 4 days, without having access to water. And we would find ourselves, our bodies beginning to shut down and to experience dehydration and other onset of other serious problems that would arise. But although that is serious and that should really concern us, what I really want to talk to you about this morning and put on the table for you is the spiritual component of that. I want to talk to you about how living in the Spirit, drinking from the water, having access to clean drinking water is so critically important, because our very life, our destiny, our ministry, our well-being, our life's functioning depends on. Had not Cam been drinking over the last days and weeks, you understand, in the well of the Spirit of God, he would have been in a situation where he might even recognize that this brother has a need, that this brother, really, his life is at a crossroads, and really he is being prepared to step over into the kingdom of God, but he would not have had the capacity, he would not have had the flow, he would not have had the vitality or the spiritual energy or vision or empowerment to reach out his hand and to take this brother by the hand and to lead him across the line. And so what I want to say to you this morning that is critically important is natural water is to the natural man, so living in the Spirit is to us in our spiritual life, to the spiritual man. John chapter 6, Jesus spoke that. Jesus said in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. It's the Spirit of God who gives life. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we should be enjoying, or that the world would think we should be enjoying. Maybe some kind of event or some kind of a gathering, but something on the inside of us is compelled to. We're just captured by the fact that there's no life in this thing. There's no life. There's no flow in it. It's all superficial. It's paper thin. There's no vitality in it. Well, for you and I, I believe the challenge of the Scripture and the challenge of the kingdom is that we sow such things, that we incorporate such attitudes and such passions in our life, that we pursue the things that produce life that produce life coming from the outside of us. In John chapter 4, if we come back again to John chapter 4, so Jesus came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And verse 6 says, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And then in verse 12, the scripture says, the woman in the conversation says to Jesus, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle. Now it's significant in the context of scripture here, in the account of scripture, that twice Jacob's well is mentioned. Now, to us again, most of us have not been there or seen the well. Some of our folks have traveled to Israel and come back with stories that are just heartwarming and just so encouraging and so loaded with blessing. But we need to understand that this well, Jacob's well, was two things. It was a place, first of all, where water could be found. And again, in our world, in our land, you don't have to go too far in our part of the world to find something adequate for drinking water. You don't have to go far. But if you live in an arid nation, in largely desert communities, fresh water, clean water is precious, 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 precious. And so it was a place where water could be found. But then it was a gathering place around which people who had common ancestral and spiritual heritage could gather to fellowship. They gathered, it was a community gathering place, a place where they could identify themselves and just draw together. Now, all this I'm saying to bring you to Genesis chapter 26, because there's a story in Genesis chapter 26 that has captured me for quite some time. In Genesis chapter 26, we find the story of Abraham's son Isaac. And most of us remember this story as a place where that describes how Isaac, in verse 1, encountered a famine. In verse 1, now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, so on. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, we come down further in verse 12 says, "Now Isaac sowed then in this land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold." And so we have a picture here of Isaac in a time of famine. Scripture says that he sowed and reaped the same year as a hundredfold. And we are familiar with that. But I want us to go on this morning to verse 13. "The man Isaac became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions, flocks and herds, and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him." But now we come down to verse 15. "Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us.'" Now from Isaac, we learn a number of lessons. One of the lessons that we learned from Isaac was the importance of holding to the original. Now Isaac could have gone out at the first sign of trouble, and he could have dug new wells. He could have taken these new wells, he could have given them new names. But the Bible says specifically in verse 15 that he went, and when the Philistines had filled in his father's wells, it says he redug the wells. He was looking for to make a new well, for something that had his name. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He could have chosen new names, but he named them the same as they were named in his father's day. And so as we put that thought into the kingdom of God, we understand and we're reminded of how in the kingdom of God, our purpose is not innovation. Our purpose is not novelty. What we need is not innovation or novelty. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need living wells among us. That is God's purpose for us, as it was in Abraham's day. The Bible says in verse 12 that the Lord blessed Isaac. And verse 14 it says they even his enemies envied him, because they saw that he had something that they didn't have, the supernatural favor of God. But verse 15 says particularly, pardon me, that the Philistines came and filled his wells with dirt. They filled them with soil, filled them up with earth. Now you understand again, if that happened in our world, that would be serious. That you wouldn't make very good friends if you go and fill your neighbor's wells in. That would not endear you to them. But in Abraham's day and Isaac's day, that was a declaration of war. That was so serious that someone would come and fill in your well. That's stealing away your life source. That's stealing away the very vitality, the necessity of life. And so that was interpreted in communities all throughout the land in those days as an act of war. And so because these wells represented such a significant element in the blessing of Abraham that had come to Isaac, we see this as an assault, an attack, an act of war against him. In 1994, which in October, actually, of 1994, on the acreage where we live, which was at that time the home to the school ministry that our church had. In 1994, we had to redig a well. Some of you guys were here. Some of you guys remember. I spoke to Ray Keene earlier this week, and we were talking together about how that October we got ourselves a ladder and some rope, and down the well we went. Some of the stalwarts among us had ropes and buckets, and they would lower them down to us, and some of us went down the well with picks and shovels. 34 years ago, next month, we had to redig a well. And the reason was because our well had begun to fail. We had some problems, and we had a fairly large school contingent at that time, and we needed water. We needed lots of water, and so we needed to redig a well. Ironically, here we are 34 years later, and Cam and I are preparing to redig the well. So it's going to happen this week. In fact, just this week, I mean, it's going to happen in the next few days. Just this week, we picked up a new cribbing. We're going to have to redig the well. But having to redig a well naturally or physically is one thing, but there are sobering thoughts and sobering lessons about having to redig spiritual wells. And the truth is, it's easier sometimes just to dig a new well than it is to redig an old one. And spiritually, what happens is that sometimes, and what happened to Isaac, obviously Isaac had not been on guard. He had become somehow careless. He had somehow become complacent. And perhaps it was in the night season. Perhaps it was when his back was turned. But during those times, because of his complacency or his carelessness, his enemies had come and filled in his wells. I want to say to you this morning that my theme this morning is not digging wells or filling in wells. My theme this morning, the cry of my spirit is to communicate to you the importance of having fresh water. The importance of us digging whatever wells we need to dig, or redigging whatever wells we need to dig, in order that we might come more than ever before, than we have ever before, to live life in the Spirit. It's so critically important. Our very life depends on it, and our destiny depends on it. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the Scripture says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." And so when we talk about the wells that are ours, the wells that God has given to our fathers that have come to us, these things include such promises and such revelations as the authority of the Word of God, the integrity of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, the indwelling power, the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, the promises of God that pertain to every area of life. Beloved, these things are things that have come to us at great cost. Amen, Bill? Amen. These things have come to us at great cost. Many would suffer persecution. Many have had to travail. Many have had to pursue hard after the promises and the goodness of God. They've come to us at great cost. And this morning I want to say to you that these things that have come to us at such great cost, we must not allow ourselves to deal carelessly with them or to deal complacently with them, so that they become stolen away from us, so that they become filled in again. Because if they get filled in again, then we just have to dig them out again, or even more than our children have to dig them out again. And so that affects the life of our children and their well-being as well. I read this week the story of a movie celebrity. Now, this gal evidently was comparatively well off in this world, and so she decided that she should give her boyfriend a gift. I'm not sure what the occasion was, but she decided it's time to give a gift to her boyfriend. So she went to the store. And she bought a bombardier. See if I get the name of it right. Just one second. A bombardier Challenger 850 jet for her boyfriend. A Challenger. This thing was decked out. Had a living room. Had a bedroom. Had a kitchen. Had two bathrooms. And sold for $60 million. That's a pretty decent. I got even praise the Lord on top of the. Amen. The reason I put that on the table for you this morning, beloved, is Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Listen to this. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Not even if you are able to give away a $60 million jet, that is not where the life comes from. That is not where the blessing comes from. That is not where righteousness, peace, and joy, that was not where vitality comes from. That is all superficial. I shared with you the story some time ago. It's a bit apocryphal, but you'll hear the spirit of it. It was about the story about the farmer who one day had sown in his head the thought that he could cut down on the rations that he was feeding his donkey by giving him a little bit of sawdust. Remember the story? He'd give him a little bit of sawdust and it would cut down on his food bill for his mule. And so he began to put 10% sawdust into the horse's ration, and he figured the mule was still doing pretty good. And so after a while he increased the ration to 20% sawdust, and the mule still seemed to be doing pretty well. So he upped it to 30%, and pretty soon it was 80 and 90%, but one day then he found his mule just fell over dead. The point of that story, perhaps rather apocryphal, is that we can fill our lives more and more and more with sawdust instead of drinking from a well, instead of immersing ourselves in the kingdom of God and the things of God and the life of the Spirit, that we find that one day we wake up and we find ourselves dead, so to speak. And so I want to speak to you about that. I want to challenge you. I want to have you think about some of the things that the enemy uses to fill in our wells. I believe that there's a warfare between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness, and we're in the middle of this thing. We're kind of on the battlefield in the middle here. And as much as God wants blessing and increase and blessedness to fill our lives, the enemy wants to fill in our wells. He wants to choke out. He wants to steal from us the things that perhaps even other generations, our last generation, for example, purchased for us at such a great cost. One of the things that the enemy uses, I believe, to fill in many people's wells is just busyness. Busy, 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 busy. We get so busy that our wells get filled in, and we don't find ourselves being filled up or find our thirst being quenched in the things that are eternal. One of the things that another thing that the enemy uses to fill in our lives is the influence of the world. We live in a day that is, we are absolutely inundated with media stuff and just information, just stuff that comes out of the world that doesn't feed our spirit. It fills our head and it sometimes captures our attention, but there's no life in it. Sometimes our wells get filled in with if we have too close a fellowship with people that don't love God, and they can affect us. They infect our hearts with attitudes and with vision that is contrary to, that has no life in it. We can find our lives, our wells being filled in with the idols of sport and recreation. Sometimes Linda and I find ourselves talking, and she said, "It is amazing how much stuff there is in our world to capture our hearts and our attention and our time." She was involved in working in the schools here in town, and she said, "It's amazing. Every night of the week, you can have some program or some activity or something that'll fill your life, to capture your time, to steal away your time, to fill your life with something that has no life in it." The Bible says that our wells can be filled with the love of pleasure, and with the love of money. And then last, with the philosophies of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. The philosophy of the world. You turn on the news, turn on the television, and the philosophy of the world bombards you. And if we are not careful, if we are not on guard, it will fill in our wells. And we will be coming away. We will be coming away even more thirsty than we started out at the beginning. And so my thesis this morning to you, my cry to you, is that we take pains to live in the Spirit, that we, because our very life depends on it. We, in the place where we live, we don't have really good internet service. And so it's difficult to draw from many of the sources that are sources of real blessing in the kingdom of God and to the church world. But many of us still have access, if we would buy up the opportunity, to godly men and godly leaders, people who have gone way before us. There are people who I hold their books in my hand, and I yearn in my spirit to walk where they're walking. Some men have gone way beyond where I am in this area or that. Maybe some areas were okay, but other areas, beloved, there are people that are way ahead of us in lots of things. And I believe that realization should stir us and compel us to drink from the waters of life, to drink of the things, to be strong, to stir up a stronger and stronger pursuit of the Holy Spirit and spiritual life for the inside of us. I was listening to a brother the other day who talks about prophetic evangelism. And how some brothers, some sisters, tremendous open doors, absolutely powerful impact in the communities where they live, because they have a word of knowledge, because they have an insight, because they have a word from God that sovereignly comes from God, but absolutely exposes someone's situation and reveals the love of God and grace of God to them. I was reading or listening to some brothers the other day, and one of the stories that we won't go there, but just let me draw from it real quick. It's in Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes and ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God spoke to Philip, I want you to go down to this particular road, because there's a man that I want you to minister to. And so Philip goes down to this road. He finds this Ethiopian court official. He ministers to him. He leads him to Jesus. He gets him connected to the Lord and gets him into the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says about this. And when they came up out of the water after Philip baptized the man, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. I didn't know this. I didn't know this. But there are people today, there are brothers and sisters today who live in that world. They live in that world. Frequently, commonly it happens to them that the Spirit of God picks them up and takes them to other places in the community, other places in the nation, other places in the world, and they find themselves ministering power. Now, when I heard that, I just couldn't believe it. But they just talk about that. That's just common, ordinary. And I'm saying, my dear Lord Jesus, where have we been? Where have I been? You understand what I'm saying? There are people that are way beyond us in this area or that area. And I believe the call of the Spirit for us today is that we should pursue the Spirit of God, the presence of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit more than ever in our lives. When a generation ago, a Christian thinker by the name of Francis Schaeffer wrote a book. He wrote this book out of concern as he looked at the church in the 20th century and some of the areas in which the church has lost ground spiritually. He wrote a book with that concern in his heart. The title of the book was, How Then Should We Live? And it was a response to some of the losses that the church has experienced in different places. And so I want to conclude for just the last couple of minutes here, and suggesting to you some things but how we should live. How then should we live? If our life, if my well-being, if my destiny in God depends on my pursuit of the Holy Spirit, how then should I live? Four things, real quick. Number one, don't quit. Don't quit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't quit. Number two, watch yourself. Watch yourself. 2 John verse 8, the Apostle John writes, watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished or what you have accomplished, but that you may receive on that day a full reward. Watch yourselves. Number three, how should we live? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he admonished us to press into the Holy Spirit. I this last week read the story of a man whom God's used powerfully in the things of the Spirit. And he said this, he said, for the last number of years, I have determined that I was going to press fervently into the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit to absolutely consume me, to rest upon me, and to visit me, to manifest the kingdom of God to me. He said, presently, that has helped me a great deal presently. He said, at any given moment, within a few moments, I sense the presence of the Spirit of God. He said, in the early days, I would have to sit and I would have to focus on the things of God, on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, he said, for 3 or 4 hours. But now, he said, it's just a matter of a few minutes that the Spirit of God comes and I begin to experience the presence of God. That challenges me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I press on. It's pressing to the heart of God and to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is my passion. And then lastly, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul admonishes us to focus on the things that are eternal. Beloved, I believe we need to hear this stuff all the time. Because the pressures of life and the involvements of life and the necessities of life press us, and they put the fire out. They quench the working of God in us if we do not take proactive steps to focus on the things that are eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. One translation says, therefore, I never get discouraged. Man, that's powerful to me. Paul says, I never get discouraged. I never get discouraged. How come? He says, because I keep focusing on what's eternal. We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Number four, continue focus. Focus, focus, focus on that which is eternal. Last week, Linda shared with us in the offering message a video. I think it was a video, some pictures, still pictures actually, from the church in Regina. And Dave and Joel Wells, particularly having recently gone to Uganda. I believe it was Uganda this time. And she told stories of the crusades that they had there and the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Beloved, I believe that doesn't happen just by chance. I believe that doesn't happen just by chance. I believe it happens because there is a faith community there led by these brothers, who's becoming more and more passionate about drinking from the well, about living with living water, about having the life of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God flow out of them. And so when they go to places like Uganda, they face great demonic oppression. They face all kinds of spiritual attack and assault against them. But they are able to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and be healed. They're able to pray blessing, pray a healing prayer over a cell phone, and somebody 60 miles away can get absolutely healed. How does that happen, beloved? It happens because there is a faith community that's saying, we need to press. We need to believe God. We need to hold on to that which is eternal. We need to focus on eternal things. When I was a child, when I was younger, some of you will remember the line. But we used to frequently say to one another, and frequently used to hear it said, and I want you to repeat it this afternoon with me. Are we afternoon yet? Not quite. I want you to stand. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude with this one. We used to hear these lines spoken often. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Those four lines marked my life as a child. Those four lines have absolutely shaped the course of my life. And I want to sow it into you, and I want to encourage you with it this morning. I want you to repeat after me. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's do it again. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we're stirred by that little poem. We're stirred, Father, by the fact that we've only one life, and it'll soon be passed. And that only what's done for Christ. In fact, the reality is that only what's done in Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last for eternity. So, Father, as we gather at your table this morning, Father, with these simple words of exhortation, these words of a reminder, these words of reason in the Spirit, Father, we would speak faith to one another. We would speak caution. We would speak deliberate response to one another. That we would be cautioned, Father, lest we would find that through inattention and carelessness, our wells should be filled up. The things that we have fought for, the things that we have struggled for, or even our fathers before us, that through carelessness or inactivity or slumber, Father, these things will be stolen away from us. This morning, Father, we come to this place because we believe your calling and your mandate and your destiny for us is that we would become like Jesus spoke in John chapter 7. Scripture says, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water." Father, over this congregation, I would speak even that by prophetic utterance, Father. That by faith and the grace of God, we would be those that hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God. Father, we present ourselves to you that we would be found thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. We would not be satisfied with the drink that the world gives. But that we would be so passionate, that we would be so hungry and so thirsty, that our thirst would only be slacked as we drink from the wells of living water as we pursue after Jesus, as we pursue after the things of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit on this gathering. Father, that no matter where each of us might be individually, you would draw us this morning. You'd draw us deeper and deeper into your heart and into your kingdom. And Father, that you give us such a hunger and a thirst that we would awaken in the night season and not have to count sheep or to count dollars. Father, but that when we would awaken in the night season, our cry would be for you and for the things of God and for the presence of God and for the power of God. So, Father, we pray that blessing over one another in this congregation today. That you would remind us again and again and again, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the Lord bless you now and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We have a prayer team that would be prepared to pray with you.